I want to just take a moment to thank you all for your love and care and generosity and for Don and my family during this time. You're amazing, and we are so grateful for you. You've been such a blessing to us. That didn't help. Thank you, but it killed me. Yeah. As most of you all know, Don was diagnosed with breast cancer back in February, and it's been quite a difficult few months for us. And I know many of you have been wondering what exactly is happening with Don's condition and care. But before I say anything else, I want to say this. We serve a God who loves us and wants the best for us. And if we are in Christ, no illness can define us or tell us who we are. If we are in Christ, He defines us, not our earthly situation. He defines us. He has overcome the world. And God knows us. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows the cells in our body, just as He knows the thoughts of our minds. So, Don has stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. But Don's type of stage 4 is very treatable. And God is able. He heals through miracles. He heals through the miracle of medicine. And so, I'm expecting much more time with my beloved wife. And it may not be easy time. We may have a rough road ahead of us, but God is faithful. And when we hear the word cancer, especially stage 4 cancer, fear comes rushing in. Believe me, I have felt it. But over and over and over again throughout Scripture, we read of a God who calls His people to what? Fear not. In the face of giants, in the face of storms, in before strange lands, God calls His people to fear not. Why? Because He is with us. He is with us. And I know that God will be with us too. So before I get into the message, I want to spend just a few moments sharing with you a few things that we've been reminded of through this journey over the last few months. And I think there's like 8 of them, so buckle up. It won't be one of those times where you're listening to the preacher for an hour and he says, "And my second point." I'm like, ah! No, they're short and sweet, all right? Point 1, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. As I said, I'm expecting many years with my wife, but any one of us could die tomorrow. No matter how you diet or how you exercise, no matter if you believe the internet fads and sleep on a bed of dandelion greens, and some of that stuff is good and you should change your diet, obviously. I don't know about the bed of dandelion greens, but and you should take care of your body. But regardless how much time you spent in the gym and how much time you spend planning your next meal, tomorrow is not promised. So that leads to number 2. I told you they were short. Number 2, cherish every moment. Live for this moment right now. Engage. So if you're feeling like you're going to doze off, nope. Now is not the time. Engage. So I've seen that happen before, and I've always been tempted to just walk down and shake them. Well, I won't ever do that. But I'm tempted. So cherish every moment. Live for this moment right now. Be fully present wherever you are. Get off the cell phone. Turn away from the TV screen. And engage with where you are, with the people you're with. God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. We tend to think of God as the God of the past and the God of the future, forgetting that He is the God who is. He is the God of the now. He's not looking for us to make promises or deals with Him about tomorrow. God, I will follow You once my plans come to fruition. Once I graduate or make enough for retirement, or once my kids are grown, or once I find a spouse, or whatever. God is the God of the now. Live for Him now. He is the God of the past and the future, but He is also the God of the now. Know His presence now. Love now. Forgive now. Apologize now. Be reconciled now. Be gracious now. You don't know if you have later. One thing that drives me nuts about funerals is how many people come up to the front and say, I love this guy, this, this, and that. They all say tons of awesome things about the person. And I'm always wondering, did you say that to them when they were alive? It doesn't matter to them now. It matters to those who hear. But if they were so great, you should have told them they were so great. Say it now. God is the God of the now. Obey Him. Live for Him. Now. And number three, I covered it kind of already, but say what you need to say. Don't hold back your love. Don't hold back compliments or praise or care or concern. Obey God now, and by His Spirit's direction and guidance, say what you need to say. When Dawn came home from a test and she had looked online to see what the test results were, and they came back quick, and she told me she had stage 4. Immediately, our first reaction was sorrow. But you know what we did? We spent the next day, that whole evening, saying what we needed to say. And we are a family that is openly communicative. We talk through everything. We live by say what you need to say. You can't spend time in our house and not know that. We say what we need to say. And sometimes we say the wrong thing, and then we have something else that we need to say. But we say what we need to say. But you know, when she came home with that, it drove it home all the more. Say what you need to say. Don't wait. Number four, and we've all heard this saying before, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. You know, I think about this in the light of the church, in the light of our worries, in the light of what we go through. And 99% of the struggles that we face, interpersonal struggles and disagreement struggles that we face in the body of Christ, are small stuff. 99% of the heated arguments I've heard over a board meeting or the stress of people leaving the church, small stuff. It might not seem small, but let me tell you this. If it's not going to matter in 10,000 years, it's small. That's number five. Unless it's Jesus or about Jesus, it's all small stuff. It's all small stuff. Someone pulled me over in the car, I get angry. That's how I do. I'm not the greatest, most Christian driver in the world. I need to work on that. That's small stuff. Coming into the kitchen or of the church or the youth room or whatever it might be and seeing stuff, drives me nuts. Walk in and someone has rearranged my furniture or left messes in the kitchen or left messes on the youth room floor. And it's so easy to get angry. So easy to think, oh, they should have more respect in the body of Christ. Those kids running, how dare they? Small stuff that does not matter in the grand scheme of things. So what does God call me to do? Serve. get rid of the small stuff holding me back and serve like Christ would serve. If Jesus was walking right beside me, and here's a clue, he is. If Jesus was walking right beside me and I walked in and saw all that mess, how would I respond? If Jesus was walking right beside me and I walked into the kitchen and saw all that mess that Pastor Brian left, how should I respond to that mess? If somebody snubbed me in the pastor's receiving line, most of the time it's me, sorry, and Jesus was walking right beside me, how would I respond? Would I sweat the small stuff? Don't sweat the small stuff. And if it's, unless it's Jesus or about Jesus, it's all small stuff. Number six, that's easy to say. It's easy to say don't sweat the small stuff, but not so easy to live it. And so some of you are feeling convicted about that. Don't sweat the small stuff. Let me say this. The person that doesn't sweat the small stuff, the person that is at peace with whatever comes because Jesus is first, that person doesn't need to say it. People can see it. Number seven, be grateful. We have had some very hard times through this, with hard discussions, lots of crying and hugs. Peace does not come from mourning our situation. Peace does not come from a doctor's optimism. Peace comes from God and seeing all that God has already given us. Peace comes from gratefulness. I wasn't going to tell this story because I was going to be short on time, but you're a captive audience, so I'm going to say it anyway. Dawn and I and Isaac, 3 years ago, we went and visited her family in British Columbia. And we were on our flight back to Detroit when we had a layover in Toronto. And Isaac was exhausted, and we got on the plane, and Isaac fell right asleep. Some of you guys might remember this from 3 years ago, that there was a lightning storm over Detroit that was horrific. And I think it knocked out power all over the place. And we were flying in the middle of it. So we took off, and we're in the air for around 20 minutes, and we experienced turbulence like I've never felt before in my life. And it wasn't even like bumps. It was like 1 second we're flying, and the next we're falling. And I remember this teenager, tough teenage boy, right, telling his girlfriend behind us, one of those teeny little jets that are only like two or four people across, and this kid's telling his girlfriend across the aisle behind us, "Ah, this is nothing. Don't worry about it. It's fine. You're just not used to flying yet. Just watch me. It's okay. I got this. You're not used to it." Half an hour into the turbulence, I hear her say, "Are you okay?" That's how bad it was. It was horrible. And it got to the point where I was not just afraid for my son. I was not just afraid that he'd wake up, but I was afraid that we'd die. But something happened soon after that. I moved from praying for safety. This is how convinced I was that we were done. I moved from praying for safety to thanking God for the life he had already given us. I was no longer saying, "God, please land us." I was saying, "Thank you, Lord, for this boy I'm holding in my arms. Thank you for my wife and the life you've given us serving you." Something amazing happened when that happened. Peace. Listen to our brother Paul in Romans 8:37-38. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you hear Paul's words here? Nothing that comes, nothing you do, nothing done to you will ever stop God from loving you. There is no greater comfort. There is no greater peace. There's nothing to be more thankful for than that. Thankfulness. Be grateful. And last one, number 8. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. I'm amazed by how many Christians, the only Bible reading they do, people who love Jesus, the only Bible reading they do is on Wednesdays and Sundays. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is our life, people. Get into the Word. God still speaks. He speaks to our hearts and He speaks through His living Word. And through this time, every time in my life, through this time and every time in my life, what brings me peace is always when my Father speaks. Regardless of what He says. Whether I like it or not, when He speaks and I listen, then I have all I need. Get into the Word. It is life. So that's it for the first part. Psalm 73, 21 through 28. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. Psalm 73, 21 through 28. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near my God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Amen. So in the short time we have left this morning, I want us to focus on verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When I read this verse, I'm immediately reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So the psalmist speaks in verse 26 of the failing of his flesh. The Hebrew shows that when he says may, he doesn't mean may like it's a possibility. He means may in the way of contrast. As in, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's a sure thing. My flesh and my heart may fail. They will fail. This body, this heart, this courage, this will, this me is going to fail. But the next two words, but God. But God. I love those two words. The story of Scripture is the story of those two words. Even though we don't see those two words themselves, in some passages the idea is the same. But throughout Scripture we do see those two words. Listen to some of these things, to some of these passages I just want you to hear that include those two words or the idea of those two words. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning there was nothing, there was void, but God spoke. I had a whole list of passages, Old and New Testament, but we're kind of running out of time, and I just want to read a few to you, all right? Matthew 19:26. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? This is talking about salvation. Who then can be saved? Jesus just met with the rich young ruler who seemed to obey everything. But he was held by his money. And Jesus said, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were astonished and said, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Acts 13:15. You killed the author of life, But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God, you have all these things coming at you in your life, all these struggles and trials. But God has something great for you, himself. So back to our passage today, Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This me will fail, but God is not dependent on me. Isn't that a place of rest? God is not dependent on me. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God will not. We have all failed. We all continue to fail. The message of the Bible, the truth, is that despite our past and continued failure, we have a God who never fails us. His faithfulness is not diminished by our faithlessness. I am amazed by this. His love for us is not diminished by our lack of love. His power is not diminished by our weakness. And our faith does not determine what an almighty God can do. Our faith, our weak faith, does not determine what an almighty God can do. The psalmist here shows the inevitable. Our flesh and our heart will fail. The word may, as I said, does not imply a possibility otherwise. We will fail. We will lose, but God has already won. Let me place one word of caution here so that our minds don't go in the wrong place. I'm just going to read this passage and you'll know what I'm talking about. Romans 6, 1 through 2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So it's not about sinning without regret and saying, oh well, I sin, but God is good. No, instead the point is this. Let's look at the rest of our verse. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. My body will fail. My courage will fail. I will fail. But God is my strength. He is my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. He has his righteousness. And he has imparted through Christ his righteousness to me. I will fail. He will not. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My God is unfailable. No matter what comes, no matter how weak I feel, no matter how dark the hour, Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. When our burden is too heavy, he carries us. When the giant seems unstoppable, he has already defeated it. When our flesh itself breaks down, and outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. When our heart gives out, when fear overcomes us, when we stand before the enemy and quake, God says, fear not. I am with you. Our flesh and our heart may fail, but God is our strength. God is our courage. God is our life. And now perhaps my favorite part of verse 26. And my portion forever. God is my portion. What an amazing statement. In Christ, God himself is our reward. God himself is our promise. God himself is our portion. He himself is our inheritance in Christ. Nothing can compare, not even close. False teachers will tell you that Jesus wants you to have an easy life. They will tell you that Jesus wants you to have every material thing, that Jesus wants you to never want for anything or any blessing. Beloved, if that's all God has for us in Christ, is just this earth, just this material stuff, if that's all God has for me in Christ, then I have to say that that is a pretty meager portion. If all I get is this, sure, this is great, and I'm grateful for it. Don't get me wrong. This life is wonderful, and God uses it to teach us and to draw us to Him, to teach us more about Himself. But if this is it, this is my portion. When I read this passage, I remember also Jesus' promise in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes in only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." If material and fleshly gain is what he meant by abundant life, then I feel disappointed. Why? Because in the light of what this psalm says, in comparison to God being my portion, the false doctrine of health and wealth gospel offers nothing but dust, dirt, sand, nothing. I want God. That's my portion. Not a bass boat. I want my portion. I am co-heirs with Christ. You are co-heirs with Christ. Don't settle. Don't settle. God is our portion. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He himself is the abundant life he promises. Is it any wonder that the psalmist's words just prior to verse 26 were this: "And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you." In this country, we are obsessed with material gain, with ease and pleasure. And what do we see happening to the church? More and more people are leaving the church. Material gain isn't drawing us closer to Christ. Worldly focus isn't drawing us closer to Christ. It's pulling us further away. But what do we see throughout history? In times when to be a Christian meant jail or death or persecution, what have we seen? We've seen the gospel go forward. Even now, the gospel goes forward in countries where Christianity is illegal, where you can be put to death for being a Jesus follower. The gospel is going forward. Resistance doesn't stop the gospel. God uses resistance to further the gospel. It's the same with difficulty, with hardship, with suffering. The gospel goes forward in countries where flu and malaria and lack of modern medicine take lives every day. In times of trial and tribulation, in times of heartache and hardship, the gospel goes forward. The most effective effective call to Christ I ever gave was to a group of Spanish-Mexican kids that I was ministering to in Tijuana. All they had to play with was a ball amidst 20 of them. They came from mud houses that could get washed away at any moment. They had nothing. And when their parents and they came to our ministry to have food, and we gave the altar call, and it was translated, while it was pouring rain, no one went inside. A crowd of 100 people knelt in the mud to receive Christ. The gospel goes forward in places like that. Maybe because you realize that when you realize you have nothing without Him, it's easier to realize that Jesus is everything. So what does this all mean for us? No greater peace, no greater strength, and no greater portion than God Himself. He is our portion, and it is in times when I draw close to Him and lift His name up in praise, regardless of how I feel, it is in those moments that I know that I know that I know that God's got this. That God has us, and we have Him. Amen.